Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21, and please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. 2 Samuel 21, I'll begin reading at verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerah-Oregon, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. And yes, there is something in this historical narrative that is very important for us. Obviously, in the text before us this afternoon, we are told about several skirmishes that took place between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines are the perpetual thorn in the flesh, it seems, to the nation of Israel. I did take the time yesterday afternoon to count up how many times in 1 and 2 Samuel the Philistines are mentioned. They are mentioned 118 times in 1 Samuel and 29 times in 2 Samuel, which by my math makes for 147 mentions of the Philistines in those 2 Old Testament books. In 1 and 2 Samuel, we read time after time that the Philistines and Israel engage in battle. Sometimes Israel is victorious, at other times the Philistines are victorious. We remember that early on in the book of 1 Samuel that the Philistines were victorious over the Israelites. And in a key battle, the 2 sons of Eli, the 2 godless, rebellious sons of Eli, lost their lives in battle. And the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines and taken into their territory. We later learned that because of the plagues that broke out, is that as the ark was passed from city to city, that the Philistines eventually didn't want the ark anymore and they sent it back. We remember that it was in a battle against the Philistines that Saul and 3 of his sons lost their lives, and Israel was defeated and suffered the loss of many of their soldiers. So again and again we see that the Philistines and the Israelites are engaged in battle. And we again see that in these verses that we have before us this evening. Now, did you notice a very important word? It's a word that we find four times in those verses, and it is the word again. The Philistines again. The Philistines again. The Philistines again. The Philistines again. And in each of those instances, there is a giant mentioned. And each time, the giant was defeated by a servant of David, by one of David's mighty men. Now, you might remember that in relationship to the kings of Israel, one of the important duties of the king was that the king might deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. For example, the Lord said to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines." Later, Abner said, "The Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" That's 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18. God's stated desire for the first two kings of Israel was that they might save his people from the hands of the Philistines. No matter how many battles the Israelites and the Philistines engaged in, and no matter how many times the Philistines lost, they kept coming back. And they kept doing battle with the Israelites. Now, in our text this afternoon, there are four battles that are mentioned. The first battle that we find mentioned is brought up in verses 15 through 17. It says, "When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint." And then we have one of the sons of the giant, Ishbi-Benob, who is mentioned. Now, three of these men are going to be called the son of the giant, and we learn that the giant is from Gath. Now, who are these sons of the giant of Gath? Well, I guess a pretty good guess who that might be. Where was Goliath from? Goliath was from Gath. What was Goliath? He was a Philistine. And so I think we can infer that three of these men who fought against David in Israel were the sons of Goliath. Now, in relationship to this first encounter with this giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, or about 7.5 pounds, who also carried a new sword, that his objective in battle was David. He had his sights set on David, just as David's rebellious son Absalom had his sights set on his father to put his father to death so that he might have the kingdom. This giant fought so that he might kill David. And notice our text says that David grew faint. That is, David's arms grew heavy. And his legs were heavy as well. David wasn't able to move as well as he once did. He wasn't as agile. His strength had been diminished. And what was the cause of that? Well, we think that these battles took place during the end of David's reign, which means that David was in his 60s or 70s by this point. David no longer had the physical stamina that he once did because of the effects of aging. That is natural. But it is important for us to note that David is faint, and because David was in danger of losing this battle to this giant, one of the sons of Goliath, whom David himself defeated with a sling and five stones, that had Abishai not come to his aid, then David likely would have lost his life. Abishai, you remember, was David's nephew. And we've met Abishai time and time again in 2 Samuel. Abishai played a very important role in some of the victories that we read about in the scripture related to the Philistines. At one time, David had even appointed him to be the commander of his army, replacing his brother Joab. But we know that that was short-lived, that Joab quickly became the chief commander again. But Abishai was a mighty warrior himself, and he fought for David against that giant and defeated the giant. Then we read in verse 18, now it happened after that that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibbekai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giants. And so here's a second battle. And in this battle, we don't read anything about David, but we read about another one of his mighty men. And that second mighty man fought and won a great victory over the giant. Now, before I go on in our text, do remember that back in 1 Samuel, when we read about David going out to battle against the Philistine giant Goliath, that I pointed out to you in those days that the armies of Israel and the Philistines were encamped opposite each other, apparently on hills with a valley running between. And the giant Goliath would go down in the valley each day and challenge the army of Israel and defy their God. And David was the one who volunteered to do battle with Goliath in the valley, and when he battled Goliath, he defeated Goliath and cut off Goliath's head. Now, the stakes were high in that battle because, you see, Goliath was representing the Philistines and David was representing the Israelites. And whoever lost that battle, the people who were on the side of the man that lost, they then became the slaves of the people who were represented by the one who won the victory. And so these battles, oftentimes, were only fought between two representatives of one on each side. And so perhaps that is what happened here in relationship to the giants that we read about. They're representing their people. Now, we read that there was again war at Gob, and this time there was another man who battled and killed, and the text says in the Hebrew, Goliath. Now, in my translations, and these words are italicized, the brother of. The reason they're italicized is because it is pointing out that the words are not in the original text, that they were added in. And the reason that they were added in is because in the parallel passage, which you can find in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it says that it was the brother of Goliath that was put to death by this valiant warrior, one of David's men. And then yet again, we read of another battle, and we read of another giant. And this giant is a little peculiar, is he not? He is a multi-digited giant. He has more fingers and toes than the normal person. He has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 digits altogether, a few more than you and I. But this giant, too, is fought by one of David's men, a man who was the son of David's brother. And so all four of the giants are defeated. All four of the giants are killed. The Philistines lose all four battles. That's the text. That's what happened. So what's all the hubbub, Bob? What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn of the relentless opponents of our faith. That's one of the ways that we can apply this. Again, I would point out to you the importance of that word again. It appears again and again. And the reason that it does is to illustrate for us the relentlessness of the enemies of Israel. And the enemies of Israel are almighty foes. They are all very strong adversaries. They are all very intimidating. And you can imagine that God's people, seeing these giants, would be deathly afraid of them. So it must have taken men of great courage to go to battle against those giants and men of great skill to defeat them. But the main point and our takeaway from this is something that we need to remember, and that is this: that the opponents that we face as Christians are just as ferocious and just as relentless as those four giants that the men of Israel faced. What are our deadly foes? What are those enemies that would seek to defeat us and destroy us? Well, there are three giants that are our perpetual enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. First, the world. The world, and it's not talking about the globe, it's not talking about the earth, it is talking in the scripture when oftentimes we see the word world, it is talking about a system. And the world system defies God and seeks to discourage and to destroy the people of God, and it will use any means possible to accomplish its goals. The world wants you to embrace its view of reality. It wants you to think like it thinks. It wants you to embrace the same beliefs that the world embraces. It wants you to live like the world lives. And the world lives, for the most part, in rebellion against God. And they would thumb their noses at God. They would defy the living God. And they would seek to lure the people of God away from a faithful commitment to our God. The world wants us to assimilate. It doesn't want us to be a distinct people living in its midst. It wants us to look like the world looks, to do what the world does. And we must, as godly men and women and boys and girls, we must be on our alert for all the ways the world attempts to lure us away from faith in Jesus Christ and submitting ourselves to His sovereign rule as king. So the first enemy is the world. The second enemy is the flesh. Now, the flesh, and again, we're not talking about flesh and bone here. We're talking about something else. It's talking more about our nature. Our fleshly nature is in rebellion against God. In our fleshly nature, we have an aversion to righteousness and to submitting ourselves to the rule and to the will of God. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust," which, he goes on to say, war against the soul. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing, and he speaks of the struggle that he has with his flesh. Now, listen to what Paul says. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." You ever found that to be true in your own experience of the Christian life? "If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." It bothers Paul terribly that he has a deep and abiding desire to do the will of God, and yet he finds that the doing of the will of God is a tremendous struggle for him, because he finds another law working in his members. He finds that even though he has been saved from his sins, he is still somewhat a fleshly man. And he then is guilty of doing the deeds of the flesh. So that is our second enemy. And the problem that we have with the world and the flesh is that these are two persistent enemies. They do not give up. The world doesn't give up, and neither will our flesh. And about the time that we think that we have been victorious over some habitual sin, and we are rejoicing in the victory that God has granted to us, about the time that we think that that is behind us, no longer to bother us, again, it comes. And again, we are tempted. And by God's grace, again, we say no to that temptation. But the temptation, nevertheless, is there. It is persistent and it is strong. The world and the flesh. And then there is Satan, the devil, our adversary, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he might devour, and his principalities. The devil is a strong, persistent, abiding adversary, and is stronger than we are naturally speaking. Is all lost? No, no, no. Because you see, there is someone stronger than our adversaries. Someone who is able, because of his victory over the world and over the flesh and the devil, someone who is able to give us victory as well, practically speaking, experientially, in the lives that we live. And who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, in relationship to his struggle. Go back there quickly if I can find it. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is Jesus who gives us the victory. Jesus who enables us to stand strong and to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus who has given to us his ever-present, powerful Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us in that time of battle and gives us victory. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Lord is stronger than any adversary you and I will ever face. He is stronger than the world, the flesh, and the devil, and can strengthen us to fight the good fight of faith. The second thing I would point out to you this afternoon, I think is extremely important, and it is this. Not that the other wasn't extremely important as well. We need the help of others. We need the help of others to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. You see, in our fight against those three great enemies, aren't we all like David? And don't we all at times grow faint? We grow weary. Our spiritual arms and legs become heavy, and we're not able to stand and fight and win the battle. What happened to David? Abishai, his nephew, fought for him. And in those other three battles, did David fight the giants? No. His mighty men fought the giants. And it demonstrates to us the necessity of having people in our lives, Christian people, who love us and who care about us and who will pray for us and come alongside of us as we engage in our battles against those three things in order to strengthen us and to help us. You remember that story in Exodus chapter 17. Moses calls Joshua, and the people of Israel are at Rephidim. And in Rephidim, they are going to battle Amalek. And Moses calls Joshua and says, "Joshua, I want you to select some men. I want you to go down and fight against Amalek. And while you fight against Amalek, I'm going to go stand on a hill. And I'm going to have the rod of God in my hand." And you remember that Moses had two guys named Aaron and Hur who were with him. And as long as Moses was able to hold the staff high, Joshua and the army of Israel prevailed. But how long can you even hold your hand up with nothing in it of any weight? Not long. Your arm eventually will get tired. And Moses' arm got tired. And so Aaron and Hur took a rock so that Moses was able to sit down. And then when his arm got weary and heavy laden, his arm began to fall. What would they do? Aaron and Hur would come and lift it up. And as they helped keep the arm of Moses raised, the army of Israel prevailed and was victorious. We sometimes think that we can live the Christian life in solidarity. That all that we need is Jesus, and it's Jesus and me, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need the church. I don't need to belong to a body of Christ. All that is unnecessary and superfluous. Well, let me assure you, it is not. God has placed you in a body, and according to the scripture, the body of Christ and every member in the body of Christ is important. And it is important for us to be in the body of Christ, to be a member of a church, to have Christian brothers and sisters who in our time of fatigue, who when we are faint, will come alongside of us and help strengthen us. Oftentimes, in the battle against sin, we need people in our lives who will hold us accountable and who will, at times when we are tempted, we can give them a call and say, you know, this sin that I struggle with is tempting me again. And we can talk to a friend in Christ on the phone, and that friend can encourage us to stand against sin and will pray for us and with us. We need that, do we not, in the body of Christ? When we were going through our difficulty with Josh and his 2.5 years of treatment, especially the first couple of months when we were at St. Jude and felt very weak and very frail spiritually, the body of Christ strengthened us and helped us through that difficult time. And it wasn't just the members of Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church. We heard from people all over the United States. A lot of times, I don't remember how it was that they got Josh's name and how it was that they began to pray for him, but I do remember, somebody's phone is ringing, I do remember that we would get cards and we would get letters from people in Chattanooga, from the various churches in Chattanooga. We would get letters and cards from people scattered throughout the United States. And people that ran the mailroom at St. Jude told us on a number of different occasions that Josh got more letters and more cards than anybody else that they had ever seen at St. Jude. It was a wonderful thing to receive those cards and letters in our time of great weakness and gain strength from them, knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ were holding us up daily in prayer. We wouldn't have made it. And it not did. For the help of God's people. Thirdly, we need to be reminded that we too, no matter what our age, will grow old in our physical strength, in our stamina, will decline, and that we too, one day, will lose that battle, at least physically. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, we read, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it." Thank God if you're young and you're healthy. Thank God if your stamina is good. Thank God for all the blessings that He has given to you, young people, physically. But do know this, And I used to have people tell me this all the time, and I'd look at them and smile and nod my head, but didn't really believe it. You'll be my age before you know it. Therefore, do what the Scripture tells you to do, and that is to remember the Lord in your youth. Walk with Him now. Establish that walk and continue in it. Be diligent daily to feed your soul. And though your body may decline, be sure that your spirit doesn't. Be sure that you make good use of the means of grace, that God may strengthen you by them, and so that you will still bear fruit, spiritual fruit, in old age. And then lastly, even though he isn't mentioned here, God is the hidden actor in this drama. That God is the one who gave his people victory. God used means, that is true. God used people, that is true. But it was God, and it always is, who gives the victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And oftentimes we find that these three foes are much more than we can handle. We find that in our weakness, we often fall prey to our enemies. How thankful we are that we have a great warrior who has fought and been victorious over them, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has given to us the Holy Spirit to be in us and to be with us and to strengthen us in the fight. Father, how thankful we are that you have placed us in the body of Christ, in the church. And how thankful we are that you have called us to minister to each other. You have called us to be a help and to be an encouragement to each other as we continue to be troubled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, help us to remember how important the fellowship of your people is, that we might not neglect it. And how thankful we are that in these battles, that you are the one who is with us, and you are the one who strengthens us, that we might fight the good fight of faith and not give in. And Father, I pray this afternoon, especially for those who are young in age. I pray, Father, that they would think about the years that they may have ahead. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that not one young person would waste the time that you bless them with on this earth. Pray, Heavenly Father, that day by day they would lay hold of the means of grace, that they would read the Scripture, that they would pray, they would take advantage of the fellowship of the church, and that they would continue to grow in grace. And Father, for those of us who have reached an advanced age and who are declining in our strength, Father, how thankful we are that the last foe that will be defeated is that of death. And we thank you that we will be raised by the victorious Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be raised bodily that we will never again suffer the weaknesses of our own flesh. We will never again face disease. We will never again die. But we will live. We will live eternally in the presence of our great God and King and worship Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.